John chapter 10, beginning with verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door." Just underline that. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. We're going to follow a theme this morning. So immediately, even though Jesus is talking about himself, and he says, "I am the door," there's a shift in the conversation or a shift in the emphasis. Because wherever you have the door, you will also have the work of the enemy. But wherever you have the work of the enemy, you will also have God's great, great remedy. So we see that there's a door, and Jesus identifies himself as the door. Verse 10, the thief does not come. See, he just switches right in the middle of the paragraph. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, remembering that we're talking about a door. Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." There are several thoughts that I want to lift out as we're laying a foundation here. Several thoughts in this one little passage of Scripture. We're not going to read to 11. The Lord said to Cain, I want to read it again, and then I want to lift these things out. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you remember, Abel brought an offering to the Lord. Cain and Abel are brothers, the children of Adam and Eve. Abel brought his offering to the Lord, and it was an offering that was acceptable to the Lord. A lot of people read the story and they think, well, God's unfair. No, God knows exactly the heart. And he knows the person who is bringing the sacrifice to him, who is offering up something to him. And he knows what he has prescribed to be brought to him. And so we're not going to get into the whole subject. I believe that Abel brought, we know he brought an animal sacrifice. I believe it was acceptable largely because it was a blood sacrifice. But we also find grain offerings. We also find the first fruit of the crops. And so Cain brings his, and it's not acceptable. And we find that the Lord says to him, if you do right, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And I believe part of that has to do with an attitude of the heart that I'm going to come to in just a moment. But when we come to the Lord, if we do well, you know, as believers, you're students of the Word, you know that he cannot possibly mean here that if you do enough things well, like earning acceptance with God, if you do well, you'll be accepted. He's not talking about being saved by works. He's not talking about doing enough things in order to earn God's acceptance or God's approval. He's talking about an attitude of the heart. If you do well, how do we as believers do well? Is it by doing lots of things? No, we do well by doing what we do with the right attitude of heart and with the submission to the Lord that he requires, and what? Faith. In faith, because only faith, the Bible says, pleases him. And all of these things will merge as we look at this in just a moment. So we come and we find that he brings his offering. It's not accepted. Cain's offering is not accepted by the Lord. And we find that the Lord says, if you do well, if you do well, you'll be accepted. If you do not do well, if you don't do it the way I've prescribed it, if you do not come with the right attitude of heart, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you. You should rule over it. So we've talked about a door. We've introduced a door. We'll come back to the fact that Jesus is the door. But we've introduced the door, and now we look at the fact that at the door there is sin crouching at the door. The Lord says to Cain in this passage of Scripture. Sin is just outside the door. It's just at the door. In other words, it's so close. It's always there. And he pictures it, or he portrays it in the imagery of a crouching animal, perhaps a lion or tiger or some other animal that crouches. And so he is portraying sin as this crouching creature that's ready to jump on you and devour you. And we know the New Testament says in the Word of God in the New Testament that the enemy, Satan, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so we find this imagery from beginning to end. How many of you know that he is called a lion, and then in the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Why? Because Jesus is the first of everything, and Satan, everything he does is a counterfeit. Everything he does is a counterfeit. So we see him as a lion. He's a corrupt lion, and he's a lion that wants to destroy the very children, the very people of God. He wants to lead us into temptation, not just to find some pleasure in us sinning. His aim is to destroy you as a believer.
Yes.
His aim is to destroy those that God is calling to himself. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. In the King James Version, it says sin crouches at the door. Sin crouches at the door. And its desire, it has a desire for you. It's desire for you that it should devour you, as we see in this imagery. But you should rule over it. You should rule over it. You know, sometimes we have an attitude about sin that does not serve us well as believers. I'm not diminishing, and you know me well enough to know, I'm not diminishing the seriousness of any sin. I'm not saying that a sin of fornication, that that's not an issue, that that's not something that can destroy you, that alcohol, that it can't destroy you. I'm not saying that drugs can't destroy you. I'm not saying that being a liar and a cheat can't destroy you. I'm not saying that looking at pornography can't destroy you. I'm not diminishing, but it does not say sins are lying at your door, crouching. It says sin lies at the door. And there's a big difference, beloved, between sins in the Word of God and sin. You say, what are you talking about? The Bible says that we have a sin nature. Sins are the fruit of the sin nature. I want you to picture it as a mighty tree. And from the very root, the trunk of it, it is a picture of your sin nature. It's a picture of your life. We have a sin nature that we deal with all of the time. The Lord came to rescue us and to save us not only from the power of the fruit of sin in our lives, the sins that we have committed, the guilt of sin, but he came to deliver us from the power of sin in our lives, that we might be able to walk in victory and in triumph. And so the fruit on the tree, picture this tree loaded down with fruit. The fruit on the tree are the sins that we deal with. And it's always, let me tell you, notice that he does not say sins. He says sin is lying or crouching at the door, but you must master it. You must master it. He doesn't say you must master sins. Does that mean that I'm saying you don't try and do everything you can to overcome a certain sin? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, you cannot master sins. You cannot master sins because your flesh will do this. Once you pluck the tree off, the fruit off of one side of the tree, and you think, I've mastered that, there's no more of that in my life, suddenly it just sends all that sap and energy up, and you start finding another area that it brings expression, because sin wants to rule over you. That's it, wants right. to devour you. It does. And it's always looking to find an outlet through your life, because there's a sin nature
yes.
that has to be dealt with. You cannot master sins. You must master sin. Sin is at the very root and the very core. Now, somewhere between the two, Somewhere between the two, between the root, the sin nature, and the sins that are expression in the life, there is another area of sin, and these are the neglected areas of the attitudes of the heart. What do I mean by that? I mean that many times people come to Christ and they become a Christian. A person becomes a Christian. And it's just the way the Holy Spirit works. The first thing the Holy Spirit will do is He will clean up those things that really damage your immediate testimony. Have you noticed that? In your own life and the life of other people. You come and you get saved and, of course, He begins to touch those things that you do outwardly that other people see. One of the first things He does is clean up your language. One of the first things He does is to cause you to perhaps use a little kinder words. One of the first things, see, it's these outward expressions. One of the first things He does is to begin to change what you put in your mouth. One of the first things He does is to begin to convict you and cause you desire to bring your body into submission to the Word of God, that you walk in a righteous and a holy way, that you live a self-disciplined, clean, and moral life. That these are things that the Holy Spirit does when you become a believer. Those are the sins that He is dealing with and helping you to overcome as they are removed from the tree. But a lot of people go that far with the Lord because everybody else sees that. Everybody else knows whether you're going back to the bars or not. Everybody else knows whether you're just out doing things that you shouldn't be doing. Everybody else knows what your language is like at the church because they're around you. And so there's this outward pressure towards conformity that also takes place. And so people begin to clean up the outward man. And yet, somewhere between the sin nature and those expressions, there are things like hard-heartedness that's deep. There are things, and it goes, I'm talking about the unbeliever also, that's totally consumed by their sin nature. These are things that can keep you entirely from the Lord. There is the unwillingness to submit. There's an attitude of self-reliance. This can spill over into the Christian life. I've quit doing this, but it's still my life, and I still make my decisions, and I still steer this ship, and I still make the decisions for my future. I don't bring these things and lovingly submit them to the Lord. When I do have to come before the Lord with something, it's because there's a huge difference here, church. It's because I know I have to. It's because I know I have to. I have to conform because I'm a Christian. Instead of, Jesus, I want to love you more. Let me tell you, some people have a hard time overcoming an area of sin. And the more they fight and fight and fight and struggle to overcome that area, and they're saying, Lord, take this away. Take this fruit away. Take this fruit away. And it's always coming up from the sin nature. Take this fruit away. Take this fruit away. And yet, what the Lord is waiting for is what the old hymn of the church says when the words go like this. More love to Thee, O Christ. More love for Thee. Hear now the prayer I make on bended knee. Not stiff-necked and arrogant, not making my own decisions, but submitting to the Lord and saying, Lord, what I need is more love for You. More love for You, because, beloved, the more love you have for Christ, the less the grip of that crouching lion is going to have on you at the door. Sin is always just outside the door. It's always waiting to rule over you and to master you, but you must master it, the Word of God says. And we'll come back to this subject before we end, because it comes into the church. Remember that it was religious people. Yes, tied in with Roman government, but it was religious people the religious leadership that saw Jesus crucified, put on the cross, crucified, was those who knew the Word of God from front to back and could quote every single verse and live their life by constant ritual. But what about more love, God, for you and for your people? More love for you and your people. So we find that there's a door. Sin crouches at the door. It's always close. It's just outside the door. And we find this. We look and we find these things. I'm not trying to find something unique or fantastic. It's just there. As the Lord began to put these thoughts in my mind about the door and about sin crouching at the door, and we picture this imagery as the Lord speaks these words to Cain. And what was Cain thinking and what was he feeling when the Lord spoke to him in such a way? Psalm 91 gives us a glimpse. It is my favorite psalm. Psalm 91, you know, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91 speaks of the enemy that comes to devour you and to rule over you and to sting you and to bring destruction into your life. And it says in Psalm 91, the young lion and the cobra you shall trample underfoot. When he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, we again have this imagery of a place that is shut in with God, and an entrance into it, a place where you go in, is you're shut in with God, but just there at the door. Let me tell you something. When you go to the secret place, and I'm not talking about necessarily a certain room, I'm saying when you go into the secret place with God, sin is right there. The enemy of your soul is right there at the door, still waiting to devour you. He doesn't let up. He doesn't stop. He can't touch you when you're in the secret place with God. But anything other than being in the secret place of God, with God, that right relationship with Him, and you're in that battle and you're fighting with Him all the time. He's right there at the door and He seeks to devour you. He wants to devour you. You must master Him. You must rule over Him, the Word of God says. He is there, and the Word says that you will be able to trample Him under feet. Mastery. Mastery of this enemy comes from what you gain in the secret place with the Lord. Again, you may wonder, what are you saying? I'm telling you, you can't drive Him out by trying to self-discipline yourself. You can't rehab your way into being a strong believer.
That's right.
You can't reform the self and cut the fruits off the branches, because next week there'll be a whole nother crop, because your sin nature wants to keep sinning.
Yes.
It's the sin nature that must be dealt with. In the Old Testament, we just see this theme. I see it in the Old Testament as it sort of develops as we go along. We find Noah is shut in the ark. He goes into the ark with his wife, his sons, and their wives. He goes into the ark, and the door is shut. And as we know the story of Noah and the ark, God shuts them in. God shuts them in. The waters of judgment come. Judgment is always very close to the door, too. You'll see that. Judgment is close to the door as the waters begin to rise. We're not given a description of this in the Word of God, but it must have been so. I want you to listen for a second, as you would see this in any depiction that you find of Noah and of the flood, the ark. The waters begin to rise, and they finally reach the mountain where he's building the ark. And all of those people that for 120 years... this man has preached the righteousness of God, the coming judgment of God. And just like those who proclaim such things today, just like me standing here telling you many, many times that there are difficult times coming, that the coming of the Lord draws near. We don't know the day or the hour, but there's a time of great persecution coming. There's a time of judgment coming. God will even judge a nation like America for turning away from the Lord. People look at you like you're a nut. You've lost your mind. All but his family was outside of the ark. And I can just imagine as the waters began to rise and began to come, and the rain, the waters are coming up to the door, and people are running to try to outrun the flood waters as they come up the mountain. And they remember that old man Noah that kept saying he was building an ark as an escape from the judgment, a protection from the judgment of God. And just imagine that horrible scene as the waters rise, and there they are, just outside the door. Judgment falling on a sinful, sinful society. Sin and destruction just outside the door. And it's pounding. Pounding on the door. Let us in. Let us in. There was no repentance. The Bible says that all of mankind had corrupted its way. It was so corrupt there would be no repentance. They would not turn from their evil ways. But yet they would have demanded, if they could have had their way, they would have demanded that Noah let them come in and be upon that ark. I see it replay itself a little bit further. As we go over in the same book of Genesis, we're not going to turn there, but we go to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see Lot, this man the Bible calls him righteous, not because of his righteous deeds, but because he is a covenant person. He is accepted by the Lord. He's part of the covenant people of God. And he is there. And I tell you what, I do want you to turn to chapter 19, Genesis chapter 19, beginning with verse 4. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Remember, Lot has gone in with the two men who are angels sent by God. They've come into the city, and this wicked city, these men, all homosexual, have seen these two men come into the city, and they've come into Lot's house as guests. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters." Now Lot succumbs to the society that he's living in. He is not righteous in this action at all. "So now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." This is just a horrible, horrible scene. And a picture of just the pure decadence of human nature under the power of sin. And they said, the men, the angels, and they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. Again, we have a scene with a door. Sin crouches at the door, and it wants to master you. It wants to rule over you, but you must rule over it. It's a picture of a wicked culture, an evil society that wants you to be a part of it, wants you to succumb to its beliefs, wants you to agree with what it agrees with, wants you to go along with its practices. And so it presses in. It's pounding on the door. They're pressing in upon Lot. But the men reach out their hands. These are the angels. The men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them. Here is sort of a bridge to what is going to come. Because here is a God intervening. Here we find a picture of God's intervention. Because here's a man who is part of the people of God. And he has not completely given himself over to this culture. Sin is beating on the door. Sin is wanting him to give in to its demands. And he is pleading with these men, "Don't do this wicked thing." And the angels who are in the house with him, they now step in, they intervene, they reach out, and they pull him in. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Let me tell you something. Sin is so close to your door, and it is so tenacious that it will not give up if it's allowed to have its way. Without an intervention from God, it will not give up in its attempt to drag you down into its practices and into its ways, to take you away from the things of God. You say, you're preaching to the lost. No, I'm preaching to believers like Lot, who become so comfortable with sin in their society. They go in and out their door every day, and I'm speaking symbolically here, but they go in and out the door every day. There's sin crouching, and they become so comfortable with that sin that it does not alarm them, does not cause them to think, oh, I need to take heed. I need to be careful here. I need to do something about this. I need to be sure that I never give in to this. And they just go in and out, and there is that sin, that area of sin, that is seeking to take them to destruction. Here in Sodom is a picture of destruction just outside the door, and the house of God, the people of God, just inside the door. Sin desiring to master, sin desiring to ruin what God wants to do in your life. We find this picture of Lot to be a picture of just such a thing. Sin and destruction outside. I want to remind you of another scripture. We're not going to turn to it, but the Word of God says in the New Testament that where sin abounds, and I want you to think of the story of Sodom, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, because that's about to become important. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And I can even say it this way, because sin is darkness. Where darkness abounds, grace abounds all the more. What that means is the more dark it becomes, or the stronger the sin gets in your life, the more tenacious sin is at your door. It's right there. It's right. It's just that close. Listen to me, beloved. Just that close is that sin that wants to master you. But equally close is the grace of God to deliver you and to give you power to overcome. It's no further away. It's no more difficult to get to. Right there with you is the grace of God, if you're a believer, to teach you and to give you a way out, to give you a way to overcome. You cannot master the individual sins. You must let God deal with the sin nature. It's the sin nature that has to be dealt with. In Exodus, we're not going to turn there, but in Exodus, the door and the sin outside the door reaches a pinnacle in the Old Testament, but the grace reaches such a pinnacle that it is a picture of Calvary. We find that at the Passover, the first Passover, Moses, the night before he delivers all the Israelites out of Egypt, God has told him, he gives him a prescription. He says, I'm going to destroy all of the firstborn of Egypt, from the livestock and the cattle all the way to Pharaoh's own firstborn. And so he gives him a prescription, and the prescription is to take a lamb, to sacrifice the lamb, to use it as a meal for the family as they're preparing to leave Egypt the next day. But to take the blood of that lamb as a sacrificial offering and to put it upon the doorpost of the house, every family, every house, and to put it upon the lintel, the cross piece above the door. And when death passes over, no one will be lost from the homes of the Israelites or Egyptians if they had chosen to put the blood on the door by faith. Remember that it is faith. It is not works. It's not if you do well by doing many, many things. Notice in the Passover, it is if you do well by doing what God has required by faith. Doing what he has required by faith. So we come to the Passover supper, and the blood is put on the door. It's at the head, the hands, and it drips to the feet. Remember that imagery. It's at the head, the hands, and from overhead it drips to the feet. Death angel passes over. Destruction passes over. Death and destruction and the judgment of sin are all right outside the door. They're all right outside the door, but inside is safety with the Lord. We find this imagery again as we go through the Word of God over and over and over. But before we leave the Passover, let me remind you that this was the last plague. This was the last judgment, I should say, of God. There had been 9 plagues before it. What was the 9th plague? The 9th plague was darkness so dark in the land that it could be felt. You couldn't even see any light. You couldn't see the light of a candle burning. It was a judgment of God upon the Egyptians. In the Israelites' homes, they had light, and they were safe. But in all the rest of Egypt, darkness so dark that it could be felt. And it was a picture, a literal picture of sin and of the absence of God's presence, His being with the people of God as He is in their homes. But in Egypt, He has withdrawn and He has put His judgment upon them. And you think it can't get any darker. But beloved, it's the 9th plague. The 10th plague, the judgment of the death of the firstborn, is the darkest one. It's the darkest one. And I say that to say again that the greater the sin, the greater the grace is available. Amen. The more grace is available. You cannot find a place where sin is so great that God's grace is squelched.
Right.
You can't find a place where you say, oh, sin, darkness is so great that I can't find God. God can always be found.
Amen.
It's never too dark to find the light of Christ.
Thank you,
it's never too dark to find grace to
Amen.
Overcome. It's never too
yes.
dark to find strength.
Amen.
It's never too dark to find a way to overcome the sin nature
Amen.
Through the power of God.
Thank you, Lord.
We find this picture is amazing because the people of God are being delivered. They're being set free. And it is all a picture of Calvary. It's all a picture of what Jesus did as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Before we leave the Old Testament, as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, as you remember, Moses brings the people out of Egypt and God instructs him in the building of a tabernacle. This tabernacle further is a bridge to take us into this new covenant that we see in the New Testament. There is a tabernacle. It is a portable temple. It is a system of tent-like layers of tent structure with a courtyard around it. There's the outer courtyard. Then there is a veil, and there's the holy place. And then there's another veil inside the tent that goes into the Holy of Holies. Over and over we find as they wander through the wilderness, we talked about it on the week before Good Friday, Sunday service, the message, the burnt offering. It says over and over in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that God said, offer a sacrifice by the door. Offer a sacrifice at the door of meeting. That was the door into the tabernacle. Offer a burnt offering at the door of the tabernacle. And they would, children of Israel offered their burnt offerings at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Inside was the presence of God. Inside was the light of the Lord. Inside was everything that is present. Everything that was present there is for the fellowship with God that we desire, the walk with God that we desire. But just outside the door was the laver and then the altar of burnt offering where sin is dealt with, where it's judged. You see, sin that wants to master you is now being, there's a bridge that is being presented to you in the Old Testament because now here's the remedy for sin. The lamb of sacrifice. Sometimes it was a lamb, sometimes an oxen, sometimes a goat, sometimes it was birds like pigeons, but over and over again, it is a burnt sacrifice for the removal of sin. It is a remedy so that sin has no power over you. It's a remedy. It's a removal. It is a taking away, even though for the Old Testament believer, it was a temporary thing. It was a rolling back of sin from one time to the next because God said the blood of goats and bulls cannot fully remove sin, cannot take it away forever. Therefore, he was going to send a Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. We find that picture. We find the door. We find the sacrifice. And we find the judgment. The altar was an altar where sin was judged upon that burning sacrifice. The animal was judged and was considered guilty by God and received the penalty of death rather than the one who brought the offering to the altar. I want you, before we leave that, I want you to think for a moment. Just want you to think about these things this morning. Have a picture in your mind, because here is the altar, here is the door, here's the sin offering. And think back all of those years to the expulsion from the Garden of Eden. And again, we aren't given a complete description of this, but almost every picture, every illustration, it is assumed by those who read it and study it, that when God made the sacrifice, or when God made the animal skin clothing for Adam and Eve to cover their sin, the guilt of their sin, most likely a lamb, because that was the imagery that would be found all the way through the Word of God as the most significant sacrifice. But we don't know that. But here, Adam and Eve, and they have been forced to leave the garden. And here, the way back to the tree of life is guarded by cherubim with flaming swords. And there's this image that we see over and over, and that is Adam and Eve looking longingly back into the garden. There is the carcass. There is the animal that has been sacrificed, that has been life has been taken. And they wear the clothes that cover their sin that they have committed, as they choose their own way rather than God's way. You see, their first sin was not all of the little sins that we think about when we think about, oh, a good Christian. No, their first sin was simply to choose their own way. And God saw it as high treason. Yes. The sin to say, no, God, I think I'm going to do this my way. I want you to hear this today, because sometimes we're guilty of this as believers too. We look at the other person who's struggling in some outward area of sin, and we're kind of like, oh, they call themselves a Christian. No, they can't get their act together. While we have a heart that's not willing to be dealt with by God. Yes. While we have a heart, Jesus called it hypocrisy. He called the religious leaders a brood of vipers. While we have a heart that says, Lord, I think I'll do my own thing. I think I'll go my own way. I go to church every Sunday. I don't cuss, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. And so I think that I'm good. I'm okay. And I'm going to choose my own future. I'm going to choose my own way. I'm not going to lay on the altar. I'm not going to take my heart out and put it on the altar and go through all this examination by you telling me that I need to be more loving. I need to submit some area, that my attitude's not right, or that I'm living a life of self-direction. And yet, this is the highest. This is the highest area of sin, is to choose my own way. I hope that you're kind of understanding what I'm saying here, because he says, sin is at the door. It wants to master you. You must rule over it. It's crouching there. It is your own sin nature wanting to make its own way, wanting to choose which way to go. It's not the threat of the little sins, because if you let God deal with the heart, the area of submission of the heart to God, I don't know whether I can make this clear or not, only the Holy Spirit can, but it's the person. I can just picture these two in my mind, kind of like the two that Jesus talked about that went down to the temple to pray. And he said one went to the temple to pray, and according to Jewish custom, you know, when you're filled with grief or sorrow, they would beat their chest and tear their clothing. And this one man, was a rich man, and he tithed. He did all of the things in church he was supposed to do. And he was over there praying out loud, and he was saying, "Oh God, thank you, that I don't do like that sinner over there. Thank you, I tithe, I give money to the poor, and oh, thank you, Lord God, that you've made me so good," basically. And over on the other side was this just poor, dejected man on his knees. He was crying out to God. He was beating his chest. And he's saying, "Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." When's the last time you cried out, "Oh, Lord, have mercy on me? Deal with my heart, oh God. The things of the heart, those are the things that are closest to the root of the tree. The area where the sin nature has its roots. The fruit, those sins that we do, those are the outward expression. But it has to rise, and it comes through a heart that has attitudes and has either a submission to the Lord and a humility and a brokenness, saying, God, deal with my heart, deal with my heart. Or a heart that's as hard as that tree trunk and says, "I'm not going to budge. I am who I am. Those people down at the church just have to accept me the way I am." Fast forward to Calvary, where darkness abounds, grace abounds all the more. Darkest day on planet Earth. Darkness covers the land for 3 hours. The Son of God, sinless. What could be darker? What could Satan do that he thought was worse than to put the Son of God, the holy, righteous, sinless Son of God, upon the cross, take his life? And yet in that darkness, grace came forward in a way never known to man, and was made available to you and I to experience it in a way that those in that old covenant, the Old Testament, could never experience it. And on that cross, as you, in your mind, as you see him on the cross, I want you to remember his own words, the first words that we read, "I am the door. I am the door." And here in this scene, we find the door. We find Jesus on the cross. And right at the door is Satan doing his worst, seeking to destroy the Son of God. Did you know Christ mastered sin? You say, "What are you talking about? He never sinned." No, he never sinned. But Hebrews said he learned obedience by the things he suffered, the things he went through in life. He learned obedience. He mastered sin every minute of every day. Successfully. He mastered sin. He overcame it. Every turn that he took, Satan was there crouching, just as he does with you and I, desiring to take Christ down. At Calvary, he thinks that that's what he's done. Hebrews 5:8, though, says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And there's just a little thing that we need to know as believers. That the closer we are to the door, the closer we are to the door, the more that crouching lion throws at us. The closer we are to the light of Christ, the fullness of Christ, the closer we are to the door, the more the darkness abounds, trying to come against our life, to quench the light of Christ within us. I don't know if you've experienced that as a believer or not. Sometimes perhaps you got so close to the Lord and Satan began to attack, so you backed away from the Lord. Maybe not even consciously aware that that's what you were doing. because you could not take any more of the crouching lion. The closer you get to the cross. Do you understand yet that I'm talking about things like smugness? You can have a smugness with God. Things like arrogance. To think that somehow we are more knowledgeable and better than God as to what is best for us. Conceit. Conceitedness. Coldness. Christ on the cross, the door. Satan, destruction all around him. Darkness representing every bit of it. Let me say this to you this morning. All sins separate us from God. And all sins, because of these sins, require atonement. The death of Christ. But I just want you to notice that on Golgotha's hill, it's not recorded. You have a scene. It's not about, oh, the fornicator was there on the mountaintop, or this Roman guard over here was a drunk. It's not about the liar over here watching from a distance. And I'm not making light of any of those things, but I'm telling you, on the scene, the hilltop, the scene that we see is the door, the crouching lion, and religious, smug people who are destroying God's plan in their own minds. I mean, they're trying to destroy, rejecting something that God has done, refusing to believe it, refusing to see it, yet wanting to hold on to religion, wanting to maintain their standing in a community, wanting to have people look up to them and be under their control and under their authority. But there they were, putting the Son of God to death. It was the religious leaders, those that were self-sufficient, knew all the scriptures but lived their life self-sufficiently. It was those who had developed a religion of good works. Everything in their religion was about doing enough good. Lost was the concept of faith and mercy provided by the Lord. From the Pilate's hall where Jesus stood before Pilate, they were rejecting the kingship of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I don't know who this is for, but there will be plenty who will hear this on the live stream. If it's not for you personally, with me here this morning. But there are many, many people who walk through the doors of the church. And they call him Lord, but they reject his kingship over their life.
Right.
It's easy to come to church and to get past self-consciousness and eventually begin to worship outwardly, to begin to speak Christianese. You know, like, hey, brother, how you doing? You know, praise God. It's easy to begin to speak Christianese. You just pick it up after a while. But is Jesus Christ King? Is he King in your life? Do we bow before him and his decisions are final? And we not only see him as King, but as Bible says, one who sticks closer than a brother and the lover of our souls, so that we respond as unto a beloved, a loved one. Not like a servant in the household of a king who's doing what he has to do, but one of Israel's bondservants who's been given their freedom, but then they say, I don't want to be free. I love you so much. You've been such a good master that I'll stay and I'll serve. King and Master, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say? He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And my, listen to this, And he said, and my commandments are not burdensome.
Amen.
Have you found the commandments of the Lord to be burdensome? That's the root. That's the sin nature that wants to destroy you. It wants to devour you. These were the people who had closed up their hearts of compassion. They had no compassion for anybody else. It has been an amazing thing to me, and I've probably mentioned this once every few years. I don't talk about it often. But it's an amazing thing to me how believers who really came from, they have a testimony, they came from maybe some really difficult things. And the truth be told, we all were headed for hell. We're all saved from the same thing. None of us are any better than anybody else. But some did have much more difficult circumstances because their sin was the type of sin that caused such turmoil in the life. Such outward destruction and devastation to other people even. They come to the Lord, and years later they've walked with the Lord for years. And then they have no compassion, no thought for that person who's come into the church out of that kind of background, out of the same thing. Now they have become religious.
Yes.
And they've lost the compassion and the heart of Christ. And they look at others as though, where did you come from? How did your life get so messed up? It's an amazing thing. These are the people who've closed up their heart of compassion and have shut out the Holy Spirit. These religious leaders had no room for the Holy Spirit of God to deal with their heart or to lead them in anything. Their attitude was, we're not so bad. We're pretty good. We've attained something here. And Jesus and John the Baptist looked at them and said, you brood of vipers. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, literally shouted at them, you brood of vipers. John said, you brood of vipers, who told you to come out here? And in other words, to hear him preach and to be saved from the wrath to come. Who told you? He said, but do bring forth fruit that's worthy of repentance. In other words, the fruit of a repentant heart. All they did was stand on the hillside and they mocked and they congratulated themselves on just how good they all were. You cannot master sins. You must submit to the Lord for the mastery of sin. It's not that you don't have to overcome sins, but you must master sin by faith and by submission to the Lord. I think the Lord wants us to allow Him to look into our hearts. That we would, I think about how well we can do church sometimes. I think about how we come together and we all know how to behave, don't we? How easy it is for us to get into a routine and a rut. And I speak for myself.
Amen.
How easy it is to just not look. If I don't look to either side, I don't have to be so compassionate that something's required of me to sacrifice. The Lord says that those attitudes of the heart are what will master you. They will take you down. They're a crouching lion. But just as close as they are to you, just as close as sin is, it's just there at the door, is His grace. His grace for power and strength to overcome. And here's the reason, I believe, for the message today. Because if you don't hear it, if we're not confronted with it, we'll just go. We don't stop and think about these things, and we'll just go along in the way that we're going. But if we're confronted with it, we realize, whoa, I didn't realize what my attitude perhaps is like. I didn't realize perhaps that my heart is not open to the Lord. I go to church, I serve the Lord, but that doesn't mean your heart is open to the Lord, does it? And I obey Him in outward things. I'm sure that there were plenty of outward things that Cain thought, I do this really well for God. But there was something in his heart that did not please God. I personally believe that it was he did not bring a blood sacrifice because he did not want to. And he was saying, this is how the first false religion was born. I can decide through my own intellect and I can do my own works. I can bring what I've done and I can give the Lord. See, you can't do the same thing with an animal sacrifice. It's a life. It's a separate thing. But you can come with the fruit. You can go out and gather things. That's what a lot of Christians do. They go out in a symbolic way. They gather things and they bring them to the Lord. This didn't cost me anything, but I'm going to gather it and I'm going to bring it to the Lord. But the sacrifice, God requires blood sacrifice, and Jesus satisfied that requirement on the cross of Calvary. But Cain did not bring that blood sacrifice. He brought his own sacrifice. And every false religion since then has said, you can come your way to God. You can do it your way. You can bow before a statue. You can light candles. You can pray a rosary bead. You can do all these different things. And you can come to God your way. Or an invention of man. God says we can only come through the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
Where blood has been shed for you and I by the only begotten Son of God. If you don't take anything else away from this, it is that our hearts have to be, as an artist, I know most people use the word plastic as in a material that we have, that something's made out of plastic. But plastic really comes from a word, plastic means something is malleable. It was applied to that product later. Plastic things can be shaped and molded. Modeling clay is plastic clay. It can be shaped and molded. Marble is not really a plastic thing. It can be grinded and shaped. But plastic things can be molded and shaped and formed in the hands. Jeremiah said, the Lord said, go down to the potter's house. I'm going to speak to you there. And he went and he watched, because we're all clay in the potter's hands. And he watched the potter forming the clay, and God was speaking to him about how he forms Israel, and he can do with Israel or with any individual what he desires. We are to be malleable. We are to be like soft clay. We are to be plastic in the potter's hands. That's what we need to be looking at this morning. Am I malleable before God? Do I come before the Lord? And do I say, have your own way, Lord. Have your own way, like the old hymn. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will, while I am yielded before you and still. This is a heart that is submitted, that can be shaped, that can be formed on the potter's wheel. This is a heart that can be changed by the Lord, used by the Lord. But the moment we become obstinate, in the moment we become self-directing, in the moment we decide we can do something with this life our own way, suddenly we become marble. Suddenly we've actually become steel or something that cannot be chiseled. God does not chisel you into the form He wants. He can't work on hard material. He only works in soft materials, plastic materials, that will yield to His hands. He's asking this morning, are you malleable? Are you yielded? Will you let Him form the attitudes of your heart? You say, what does this have to do with overcoming sin? The more deeply you are in relationship with the Lord, the more you love Him, the less power that thing outside the door is going to have over you. But the warning for every believer is always there. It's right there at the door, desiring, just looking for a crack in your armor, desiring to master you. Amen? Let's stand.